We're reading from Luke 7, 18, down to the end of the chapter at 35. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had disease, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind received sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he had a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children."
So this morning we're going to sort of talk a little bit about, or spend a bit of time, should I say, in Luke 7. We're going to talk about a bit about John. We're going to talk a little bit about ourselves. I think we're allowed to do that. And of course, we're going to talk about Jesus. Just an interesting fact about Luke. Don't know if you know this, but Luke, out of all the Gospels, he didn't just focus on the 12 disciples, but introduces the idea that more people participated in Jesus' ministry. The actual number is 72. And it is in Luke 10 that Jesus sends the 72 out two by two to preach into various towns. We don't know anything about the 72, but each of them were not just presented with the idea of hanging around with Jesus, but actually being involved in his ministry. Now, they literally had a decision to make. Do I stay or do I go? There you go. That's the interesting fact of this morning. That's the song. Brilliant. Oh, well sung. I want to encourage you to, when you go home, this isn't homework, by the way, so you don't have to do it. But I would encourage you to read, or you can actually listen to the Bible, which I think is phenomenal. And if, what's the guy who played, Hercule Poirot, what's he called? Sushi. Yeah, John's, if you listen to him, honestly, he can send you to sleep.
That's not the plan.
I know it's not the plan, but he's got a lovely voice, so that's all I'm saying. And it's the reason why I'm encouraging you to read up to chapter 10, because there's so much stuff in there, we just haven't got time this morning to go through it. But I think it's really important that those chapters are about making decisions and the responses that we have to them. And right through there are accounts of people doing stuff and deciding how to respond to Jesus. So I would certainly encourage it. If you find yourself, but for me, even the smallest decisions can be very challenging. It can be difficult, can't it? Because, you know, if you want to make people happy and you think that decision isn't going to make people happy, it suddenly creates a lot of problems. And so even the smallest decisions can be challenging. So let me explain. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in this situation that you decide to have a takeaway. I'm sure most people have decided to have a takeaway at some point. And you rummage around the drawer to find the menu for your favourite establishment. I won't mention ours, but there are other establishments available, of course. You work through the menu, or I do anyway. I work through it like I've never seen it before. Honestly, I never eat takeaways. And if you're like me, the way I'd make my decisions is I prioritize. Tonya might disagree with this, so if Tonya does disagree with me, that's fine. That I prioritize and I come up with a couple of choices, and then I break those choices down depending on what I fancy. And I'll be honest, it's normally the same thing every time. Did you notice Tonya's head nod there? Yeah. But I genuinely work hard to try to make the right choice. I mean, I don't know whether you see yourself as a bit of a straight talker, clear thinker, and you're able to make choices straight away. Maybe you can do that. Maybe you're more involved in the whole decision-making process and you really stew over the right decisions to make. And, you know, that decision can be even more complex when other people are involved. You know, if you're having a takeaway, I'll continue with the takeaway idea, and there's four people, and you're thinking, what shall I do? What shall I order? Shall we share? And then somebody says, I don't like sharing. So then it gets all really complicated. But ultimately, most of the decisions we make, whether we realize it or not, do have an impact on ourselves and on others. And I think that's really important to make known. Some decisions are easier than others, but when the pressure is applied, and I'm sure you might have experienced pressure, I'm pretty certain most people in the room at some point in their lives have experienced pressure, maybe you're experiencing it now, but when pressure is applied, they become very difficult. And something happens, doesn't it? The doubts get in the way. In Jesus' day, when he was ministering, decisions were no more difficult than they are today. Honestly, no different. When the pressure is applied, people struggled. Doubt set in. And then what we thought was the case changes, doesn't it? So we might decide one thing and then suddenly we will change our minds. I definitely wanted sweet and sour chicken, but I think I might now have mixed vegetables in black bean sauce to make it kind of the bottom. But it happens, we change our minds. And when we doubt stuff, that's what goes on in our minds. In Luke 7, 18 to 23, which Tonya read part of, we read about John the Baptist and the doubts he has about who Jesus is. I mean, what we have to remember here, this is really important, that John the Baptist was a big deal. His life was to prepare the way for Jesus. That's what his life was for. He's a big deal. In Matthew 3:17, Jesus left Galilee and went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John kept objecting and said, "I ought to be baptized by you," you being Jesus. "Why have you come to me?" And Jesus answered, "For now this is how it should be, because we must do all God wants us to do." Then John agreed to baptize Jesus. See what I mean? A real big deal. Yet, someone, and I mean someone who quite literally met Jesus up close and personal. I mean, how close, anyone who's been baptized, I mean, it's a fairly up close and personal thing, isn't it? The people who are involved in your baptism are, you know, I'd like to think it's stood next year in case something happens, you know. It's not something done by a you know, like a pokey stick. You know, go on, get in now. It's a real relational friendship. It's an up close thing. And yet, and this is the important thing, we read in Luke 7, there are doubts. John the Baptist doubts. And you can understand, I know I use the jovial bit about takeaways and that we're under pressure. Now, some people are under significant pressures. Just come down to the well and you can experience some of the pressures that people are under. But a takeaway, I guess, is not a major decision-making process. But John the Baptist was in prison. And he knows he is facing death. I mean, he does die. He's killed. And he knows that. The pressure that must be on him, absolutely immense. Can you imagine that? And when we're under pressure and we have to make a decision, what's that like? Don't have to answer that, by the way. But what is it like? Of the day, many Jews, including John, were certainly no different in their impression of the Messiah. An Old Testament picture of a savior king who would strike against Roman oppression and deliver a blow for freedom. But John couldn't see that at all. What he couldn't grasp was the complete opposite. A servant king who demonstrated God's love by healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, healing people with evil spirits, and you know what? Spending time with people to show them how to love. Jesus didn't just bang orders at people. He demonstrated in his ministry. If you want to see what I mean, just read about Jesus in God's word, and you'll see what I mean. Yet the doubt for John set in. It did. He sent two of his followers to Jesus to question him with a view of alleviating some of these doubts. So they asked Jesus, "Are you the one?" And that's in Luke 7:19. I know it's not like Jesus not to answer a direct question, not. Most of the stuff you read about Jesus when he's challenged or he's questioned, he does sometimes, but mostly he does not answer the questions direct. But he did tell these followers of John to go back to him and tell him what they have seen. He didn't give them some fancy words to tell John. Jesus said, "Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Tell John what you've seen." And what had they seen? Well, miracles, yes, miracles. But not miracles of a savior king battling to bring about freedom, but a servant king bringing freedom through ministering to people with needs. that simple. Jesus said to John, and I think to us, look at me, see what I do. Jesus did not come to judge. He didn't reject people with addictions, people who swear, people who hide behind a shield of rudeness because they're trying to hide how they feel inside. They're trying to hold on to their last bit of pride. Jesus didn't see that. He saw inside their hearts. He came to have a friendship. He really did come to have a friendship and to care for people. He did not come to build religious walls by creating rules that nobody can achieve. That's probably more about keeping people away from knowing Jesus than not. And dare I say, probably seeing followers of Jesus as something that is exclusive, that you've got to tick some boxes before you can follow Jesus, rather than inclusive, come as you are. He came to meet people in the synagogues, marketplaces, streets, in West Auckland, wherever you live today, homes. Jesus liked to hang around. I don't know how exciting this was, but around tax collectors' kiosks. So, you know, I'm not sure on that one. Fishing boats. One of the main industries at the time. He loved hills. He loved to talk from them. And he spent a lot of time by rivers. And it was to care for people. And when we say care for people, it's not the ones that we like. He cared for the ones who weren't liked by society. And what I want to do now is I want to share something that demonstrates Jesus's attitude towards people and how they responded to it, because it is about attitude. Our God had an attitude of love, of caring, of meeting people's needs, of seeing in people's hearts. He wanted to build a friendship, a relationship with them. So I'm going to share something. It demonstrates Jesus' attitude towards people and how they responded. And it compares to others that might not have the same attitude. So I'm going to read this out. It's actually a bit further on. It's in Luke 7, 37 to 38. And it goes like this. If you can read it if you've got it. Or just listen to my dulcet tones. When a sinful woman in that town found out that Jesus was there, she bought an expensive bottle of perfume. Then she came and stood behind Jesus. She cried and started washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. Wow. The woman kissed his feet, wow, and poured the perfume on them. Expensive perfume. Wow. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this and said to himself, if this man really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner. Now, there's a lot of discussions about who this woman was. You know, that is important, but not for today. It's about attitude. So the woman who knew Jesus, she was a sinner. And she approached Jesus. Now, Jesus could have gone, oh, no, oh, honestly, no, please, please, just go away. He didn't. But the key is, she knew that he wouldn't do that. She cried. I mean, how many times has somebody stood to a stranger and cried? I've not experienced it that much. I have, there's a few occasions, but very rarely. For someone to feel that comfortable and to see an attitude of love that they feel so comfortable that they'll cry. And with her tears, an expensive perfume washed his feet. Now that's a real kind of intimate thing to do. It's something that a servant would do to their master. It was a big no-no. And it's not just the perfume, because he shouldn't have been mixing with someone from the fringes of society. I'm sure we can all think of people in our minds just at this moment in time, of people who are on the fringes of society. Yet he did mix with her. The woman saw, probably heard about Jesus' love for people, and felt absolutely compelled to approach him. And I wonder how much she would want to approach the religious leader that was there. Zero. And that's because of the difference in attitude towards people. Approach or do not approach. We're not doing Shakespeare, by the way. This is the question. A really important question you don't have to answer now, but what is our attitude towards others? You know, why do people come to us? Why do people want to get away from us? What is our attitude towards others? Back to John and his followers. They've been sent back to tell him what they have seen. And John has been left to answer the question, is Jesus the one? The question Jesus didn't answer direct. If you remember, he said to John the Baptist's followers, just tell him what you have seen. Jesus then, okay, this gets even better, this. Jesus turns to the crowd and says, God will bless everyone who does not reject him because of what he does, because of what Jesus does. Jesus was saying to the crowd, and probably to the witnesses, because I suspect they probably heard, look at my actions. Ultimately, Jesus is saying, based on my actions, decide, I am the one. Do we see love at the center of the life that he offers and demands when we look at him? He absolutely demands it. You can understand why some people might struggle if they expect something different, something less than what Jesus offers. I do want to finish, because I want to go back to the 72 people if I can. So the 72 people were sent out to speak the gospel by Jesus and participate. They were participating in Jesus' ministry. Today, we are still called to participate in his ministry, whatever that looks like for us. It seems John the Baptist had doubts in the face of the biggest challenge of his life. And it seems it's okay for us to have doubts. It is okay for us to doubt. That builds our faith. It is okay. I think it's important that we don't walk away thinking, oh, I'm doubting it, I'm wrong. Actually, no, Jesus doesn't say that at all. John's response was to send Jesus some witnesses for reassurance of who he was. Now, who doesn't want reassurance? It's okay to want to be reassured about who Jesus is. It's where you go to get that reassurance. I'm not going to say where you can go, but what I will encourage you to do is to talk to a Christian about that. So, to finish, we, as West Auckland Vineyard Church, or as a visitor to West Auckland Vineyard Church, are presented with this question. Is Jesus the one? Don't shout this out, but what is your decision? Is Jesus the one? If so, what is your response to that?